All right, if you got your Bibles, you can turn to Joshua chapter 4. In just a moment, we're going to read through a majority of that chapter. So just hang there. If you don't have a Bible, a physical copy, you can go to your YouVersion Bible app or any other Bible app you have. I'm in the CSB. It'll also be on the screen so you can follow along word for word. As I was studying for this message and putting it together, my mind went to how we as a people do not like to be interrupted. We do not like our plans to be interrupted. We do not like our habits to be interrupted, our routines to be interrupted. We do not like it when there is a delay in our life and a delay to the plans that we have, the things that we lay out for our own futures and those things. We want to move at a fast speed when we're at a hurry, and we don't want things to slow us down. We don't want things to get in our way. You know this to be true because when you are going to work or you're going to an appointment or something that you're late and that you're pushing it on time, how many times have you been in a hurry, you're rushing to an appointment that you're late on, and someone decides to get in front of you and go the speed limit? Every one of us, I mean, if you're like me, I'm like, if you knew I was late and in a hurry, and of all time, you're going the speed limit, you shouldn't be going the speed limit. You should hurry up. If people knew that I was in a hurry, then they would not go as slow as they do. We do not like to be slowed down. We do not like delays. We don't like interruptions. When I was in sixth grade, I was being picked up from school by my mom, and where she was picking me up, she was on kind of over here on the school property. In the middle between there and the school building was this little kind of drive-through where the buses would pick up kids. And so you would have to cross that to either get to your parent, or you would have to cross that based on where she was parked to get to the school building. And so I got to the car and remembered I had to get something else from the school. And so I was just wide open. I was the kid that, because I'm Superman, I would jump off my porch over bushes. I would leap off my top bunk and fly and those type things. So if you know my son Tristan, he's pretty wide open. I was pretty much like that. And so I'm running full force back to the school building because I forgot something. I step into the drive-through, lose my footing, and I go full force, full speed, right into the curb, and it went right up my ribs. It wasn't a head-on collision. It was a rib collision with the curb. And the last thing I remember is that, because I was knocked out. It knocked me out right there in the driveway. Somehow, some way, that when I came to, I was on the grass. I guess someone had pulled me out of the driveway. And I look up, and I had been knocked out long enough that my mom had gotten about 50 yards from where she was parked in the car. My girlfriend, who was about 75 yards away at the school, was now there. The principal was there. I had no idea where the principal came from. But I wake up, and I'm laying there, and all of these people are standing over me calling my name. My girlfriend's crying. She thought I was dead. My mom probably thought I was dead. I mean, this is a great strategy. If you ever wonder if anybody cares for you or loves you, just do something like that. You'll see right away. That's the only time I've ever felt loved by anybody. And so, I'm sorry. It's just how it is. But that little interaction, I mean, it interrupted my plans for that day and the next two or three days because I was so sore in my ribs, I couldn't go to school. I had to lay in bed. It slowed me down. It was a delay. Well, none of us like that, but we all experience those things. We all go through those things. For some of you, you might be going through it right now, or you might have come out of it, or it could be in a short manner, you could be going through that season and that experience. The relationship was going well, and then there was something that happened, maybe with your spouse or significant other, where maybe they went crazy, or some outside circumstance happened, and now, where everything was going well, there's a disruption to what was going on. There was a disruption to the marriage or the relationship that you had planned. Or it could be that your plan for retirement looked like it was going to be a certain number of years, or it was going to look a certain way, and then suddenly something happened with the economy or happened with the stocks that you put your money in, and that plan has now been extended and it's been delayed and it's now looks a little bit longer or several more years. For some of us, maybe that's you've been dealing with an illness, and I know people here who's been going through that. Talked with someone this week that their healing, that the treatments they're going through have been delayed. That's been extended. It's there's been a setback there, and so for some of you, maybe that's the situation. We understand those interruptions. We understand those delays. Life was going good, and then you hit your proverbial curb. And there was an interruption. There was a roadblock. There was some kind of delay. Well, the good news today is you're not alone. As I said, many of us, every one of us, go through those in different ways, in different circumstances. But also, the good news today is that you serve the same God who works in power and does wonderful works and does miracles and can take a bad situation and breathe new life in it, who can take you out of a situation that you're in that you don't understand the next step forward, you don't understand what's going on, but you can look through Scripture and you can see a God who delivers, you can see a God that you can trust in, that you can depend on. You're not alone. People have been there before. Other people. That's why we need community. That's why we need one another, so we can encourage one another and we can point each other to the God who heals, the God who delivers. Well, in Joshua chapter 3, there's a great encouragement to show us that there was a people before us, and there were people in history that also were doing the right thing. They were also obeying God. Everything was going well with them, but then they had an interruption. Then there was a delay, and we today get to learn from them, and we get to learn about our God that we can depend on and that we can place our trust in. So in Joshua 3, we're not going to read that. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but you can go study that this week, and I would encourage you to go 3, 4, 5, some good stuff there. But in 3, the Israelites are following after God. They're obeying. They're walking by faith. Joshua is now leading them, and so they're walking through, and they are doing exactly what God told them. God had promised that he was going to drive the enemies out of these lands, and he was going to give it to them as an inheritance. So they are walking through, going full force, ready to do what God had called them to do. Because what had happened before them was there was an entire generation, their ancestors, who did not obey God, and they're not there with them. They're not in this moment. They don't have this opportunity. So now they have risen up. They're following after God. In fact, Judges chapter 2 says the entire generation that was alive with Joshua followed after God. They obeyed him. They worshiped him. And so they are doing this. Things are going well. But then on their way to Jericho, as they go to conquer this enemy, there is an interruption. There's a roadblock in their way, and it is called the Jordan River. Well, the Jordan River wasn't just there because, I mean, we know rivers can look different ways, can be different sizes. In fact, I have one, Young put the first picture up. Normally, it might look like that. And you look at that and you say, well, that's not a big deal. I mean, that's not a big roadblock. I could kind of tread through there and I could kind of go through that. Well, the problem is this wasn't just some interruption. It didn't look like that at the time. The Bible says that it was harvest season, and so now it has flooded. It's off the banks. You don't know where it starts. Normally, what would be the banks are no longer there, and it's a lot more violent. In fact, here's a couple of pictures that you can see what it looks like when it's in flood season. This is the season that the Bible tells us that they were in. And then we've got another photo there. That's more what that looks like. Like you need a raft and you're going whitewater rafting and you're still not steering it. It's going to take you where you want to go. So this is what they walk up to. They're obeying God. They're going and doing what he says. And now they're in a place that it's impossible in their own power and their own ability without having some time to cut down some trees and build a raft or whatever to get across that. And so God gives some specific instructions through Joshua to the people. He says in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, he says, I want you to tell the people to purify themselves or to consecrate themselves because I'm going to do a great wonder among them. So he's telling them, I want you, that word purify means to set apart, to come out from. So I want you to set yourself apart from the world and sin. I want you to purify yourself. I want you to be dedicated solely to me because I'm about to do something wonderful with you. So you're going to need to commit yourself, consecrate yourself completely to me. Then he tells the priest, I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant, which it possessed the presence of God, the Spirit of God within it, and I want you to send them ahead of the people. And this is good news because we know from Scripture that God is not bound by time like you and I are. God is outside of time. So when you face a difficulty, when you face sickness, when you face a setback, when you face your own challenges in life, you can have confidence that God is already before you. God is outside of time. He knows exactly where he's leading you. He knows exactly where you're going. The Bible says that man makes his plans, but God directs his steps. So he knows the direction that you're going. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the decisions you're going to make. He knows exactly what you need in order to get you where he wants you to be. And so God is outside of time, but we see the symbolism to where he sends the presence of God ahead of them. And so he says, I want the priest to go, and I want them to go to the water, and as soon as their feet touch the water, it is going to part. It's going to move out of their way, and they're going to be able to cross the river, which is pretty phenomenal when you see that violent river in front of you, and God says, hey, I'm about to cut this away, I'm about to make a path, and I'm about to lead you through the other side. So we pick up in chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 13 verses and then verses 20 through 23. So you get to start your week with some good, healthy scripture reading, and hopefully you'll follow it up later. So let's read together this passage because I want to get these events all in order. I want you to understand the full context of what's happening here. So it says, after the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, choose 12 men from the people, one man for each tribe, and command them, take 12 stones from this place in the middle of the Jordan where the priests are standing. Carry them with you and set them down at the place where you spend the night. So Joshua summoned the 12 men he had selected from the Israelites, one man for each tribe, and said to them, go across to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift a stone onto his shoulder, one for each of the Israelite tribes, so that this will be a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean to you? You should tell them, the water of the Jordan was cut off in front of the Ark of the Lord's Covenant. When it crossed the Jordan's water was cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites. The Israelites did just as Joshua had commanded them. The 12 men took stones from the middle of the Jordan, one for each of the Israelite tribes, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the camp and set them down there. Joshua also set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. The stones are still there today. The priests carrying the Ark continued standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to tell the people, in keeping with all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people hurried across, and after everyone had finished crossing, the priests with the Ark of the Lord crossed in the sight of the people. The Reubenites, Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh went in battle formation in front of the Israelites as Moses had instructed them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed to the plains of Jericho in the Lord's presence. Then Joshua, verse 20, then Joshua set up in Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken from the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your children ask their fathers, what is the meaning of these stones? You should tell your children, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. So here is this moment where he has given them instructions. They follow the instructions, purify yourselves set yourself apart. And then I also want the priest to go and to step ahead of the people, to go before them, to step into the water, and the water's going to cut away, and it's going to make for a path for the people to cross over and to walk on. And so they do this, and they obey the Lord, and over 40,000 people, the Bible says, equipped for war, the people cross over, they're safe on the other side, and God, in this miracle, wants them to set up a spiritual memorial. Now, I set up a little kind of makeshift idea for you, but the stones were much larger than this because it says these men of war had to pick them up and carry them on their shoulder. So these were some massive stones and rocks that he wanted them to set up as a memorial that they could look back and they could remember what God had done, this great, wonderful work. And so in this passage and in this scripture, there's four things I want us to look at that we can learn from in this event that took place. Verse 8, The Bible tells us in verse 8, it says, the Israelites did just as Joshua had commanded them. So you can write this down. The people completely obeyed God. The people completely obeyed God. Verse 8 tells us that they did just as Joshua had commanded them. Where did Joshua get his instructions? He got them from the Lord. In fact, the second part of that verse, after it talks about the 12 men and taking the stones, it says they did just as the Lord had told Joshua. Two times in that verse, it makes it known that this took place because the people fully obeyed God. They completely obeyed him. It wasn't pick and choose. It wasn't selective. It wasn't what was comfortable or what was easy. It was exactly what God had called them to do. We see this later on in Scripture. But what we also see in the history and in the past, something that they could look to and know with their own ancestors, was when the people did not obey completely, God did not do these great wonders and these great works on their behalf. Everything with God hinges on faith, and then faith produces obedience. And all of us, probably all of us, I would imagine, would look at this because we're now on hindsight. We see these stories. We can see the past. We can see what happens here. We can see the future. And many of us would say, oh, I would obey that. I would have done that. But if we're honest, we really probably wouldn't have. Some of y'all... And we can kind of look at modern day to kind of gauge that, because we do have this historical evidence of what took place. We can see what God did. We can see how that turned out. So it would be easy for us to say, yeah, I would do that. But for some of us, it might sound like, hold on, Joshua wants us to get up at what time on Saturday to cross the river? Or he wants us to go at noon? Well, the football game's on at noon. I'm supposed to watch the Canaanites and the Gibbites play on Egyptian TV. It's the Egyptian Bowl. And so is he crazy? He couldn't have scheduled this at another time. Like, we say we would obey, but there would be scenarios and situations. Or, hey, does Josh know that I just bought these brand new leather sandals? Does he know how much they cost? There's no way. That's going to cost me too much. That's going to be too much sacrifice. Is he aware of what he's asking us to do? So we say that we would obey. We think that we would obey. But if we look to our own modern day scenarios and our own modern day times, just in the local church, I mean, we can see that we wouldn't fully obey. We would see that we would be selective based on what's comfortable and what's convenient, because we would say, man, that river looks a little violent. Have you seen that? I'm not walking in that. That's too dangerous. That's too risky. I'm not going to that part of the river. I mean, today we might say things like, I'm not going to that state. I'm not going to that part of the city. I'm not doing that. But in this day, we would have obeyed. In this day, we wouldn't have said things like, no, that's too risky for my children. I don't even know if my children know how to swim. I'm not doing that. Is Joshua crazy? Couldn't Joshua just have us? Couldn't he just provide us a raft? Couldn't he just make it an easier way? Isn't there another solution? So where we think we would fully obey, the reality is we know ourselves as humans, and we know if we were honest that we would not, but yet with God, everything hinges on faith, and that faith will produce obedience, because the Bible tells us that God doesn't want us just to have faith, that faith without works is dead. So he calls us to good works. He calls us to bear good fruit. In fact, the Bible tells us that we're not saved by works, but because we have been saved by grace, not of ourselves, that we are God's workmanship, that we have been created anew in Christ Jesus to do good works. So he calls us to obedience. He calls us to complete obedience. And that is what makes this possible. They purified themselves. They set themselves apart. They did not selectively obey God, because when they selectively obey God, it doesn't go well. Just like in our life, when we selectively obey God, it does not go well. And the reality is we are in a generation, and we are among people, because I see it as a pastor who is inundated and has convinced themselves that you can be selectively obedient. And sometimes I wonder if it's evidence of whether or not we have that faith that produces obedience, or whether or not we just profess something we don't possess. Because the reality is I see it over and over and over again, and I have, since I've grown up in ministry, I've been a student pastor, I've been now a senior pastor for 12 plus years, because there was that time leading up to launching the church, and I see it. People profess Christ, they post Christian memes online, all over social media, but when it comes to the difficult decisions that God calls us to, when it comes to taking the steps of faith, we're found lacking and we're selective in what we want to obey. And the worst part is we've self-deceived ourselves that it's okay. We've self-deceived ourselves that God's okay with it because of grace. That's an abuse of grace. That means we don't understand grace. God's not okay with your just one little sin, your one little disobedience, your one white lie. He's not okay with that, because that sin, no matter how small or how big, still in the candy bar from the grocery store, or murdering someone, robbed God of his glory, and it cost Christ his life on the cross. And so here we see a historical picture of a people that God moved in a powerful way. We have the evidence of that. We see what it took. They did everything that the Lord had commanded through Joshua. It wasn't that Joshua commanded it. It's not that your pastor commands it. It's what the truth of God's word says, or it's what God had spoken through Joshua to the people, and that's why they fully obeyed. That's why they fully did what he called them to do. And so we know that when they sinned and when they did not do right, how did God respond to that? Because we know with the ancestors, Moses sent 12 spies to scope out the land, because he said, I'm going to give you this land. It's my promise to you. So there was a promise, but there was also stipulations on that. They had to walk in faith. They had to obey. And so he says, look, I'm going to give you this land. But I mean, there's a part you play. There's a role that you play. Yes, I'm going to deliver it for you. Yes, I'm going to be the power. Yes, I'm going to provide, but you still have to walk by faith. So he sends 12 spies out, 10 of which come back, and they are overtaken with fear, and they convince the people to disobey God. They convince the people they can't take the land. Now, they had just saw God do things like part the Red Sea and deliver them out of Egypt and send plagues and all these different things to deliver them, but then they come up and they see something, a setback, they see an interruption, they see something that is fearful to them, and they say, we can't do it. And so God allowed that entire generation, read Joshua chapter 5, he allowed that entire generation to die off. In fact, guys, this is the sad news for those new generation. The Bible says that in Joshua 5, told Joshua to, I always do this, I get in the lights, And instead of the right word, castrate comes to my mind. Circumcise. Whew. Man, starts with C, but they're not the same. So Joshua chapter 5, he tells them to circumcise them again. Why? Because the other generation that he had to circumcise before, they had died off. So this new generation had not been circumcised, which was a picture of being separated and being set apart from the world, cutting away of sin and the things of the world. And so he tells them to do that. So this entire generation gets to experience this. This is a new generation because there were two spies that did have faith. There were two spies that did believe. It was Joshua, who is the leader here, and Caleb. And so the Bible says that God says that Joshua would lead them into the promised land, but the other generation would not. Why? Because of faith and obedience. Not selective obedience, not what we want to obey, not what we can justify, not what we feel is comfortable, not what we think is convenient, not what we can justify in our mind. Complete obedience, full obedience to everything that God had command. And so we would be arrogant to think. We would be arrogant, and I think we are arrogant to think that we can continue living our life the way that we want to live it, that we can continue making the choices we want to choose because we justify it, and God's going to forgive me, and God's okay with this, or whatever it is that you have justified in your mind, if this is applying to you in person or online, we are arrogant to believe that we can do this, and God, you're still going to bless my home. Maybe where ends aren't meeting, maybe where you're feeling like God's not providing, maybe where you are feeling the tension and the pressure, it could be because God isn't giving you favor in your home and in your life and in your career, because there's an area where you're not being obedient to him. Maybe, as the Bible says, he that he loves as a child, he chastises. He disciplines because he so loves you, he wants to get your attention. He so loves you, he wants you to walk in complete unity with him and in complete relationship with him. Not broken relationship, not a shattered relationship, not an adulterous relationship. We would be arrogant to believe that we as a church, we as the professing body of Christ, can walk disobediently, even just a portion of us. That's what happened. 10 did not believe God, and it affected a majority of the people. It affected an entire generation. We would be arrogant to believe as a church that we can selectively obey God and then say, God, bless us. God, help us to reach more souls. Help us to reach this city for Christ. It's arrogant to think that we should expect anything from God if we're not willing to say, God, you have saved us, you have redeemed us, my life is yours. And as Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, I'm going to give my whole self as a living sacrifice, because that is the pleasing worship to you. My life, my body, my mind, everything about me, everything you have blessed me with belongs to you. And so however you direct me and however you call me to use that, to live that, it is yours. And my responsibility is not to justify it in my mind. My responsibility is not to do what I think is right and what I can logically put into practice. But my responsibility is to look to the truth of God's word and live it out as I am called to live it out. God does expect our faith to produce obedience. And I wonder if that's why in this generation we're seeing church after church close their doors, have to merge, have to close up, because they have chosen not to fully obey God. They have chosen not to walk in obedience. And God says, okay, I'm going to let you wander just like the Israelites. I'm going to let you just wander around and around and around. I'm going to let you barely survive until we have to cut it off, until you have to close your doors. And then I'm going to raise up new churches. I'm going to raise up new church plants. I'm going to raise up new pastors who will lead their people in truth and who will lead their people in obedience. The next thing is the people had to depend on God's presence and power. The people had to depend on God's presence and power. Joshua 3, 10 and 11 and 13. You will know the living God is among you, and that he will certainly dispossess before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, the Jebusites, all the sites. When the ark of the covenant of the Lord of the whole earth goes ahead of you into the Jordan, when the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord, the Lord of the whole earth, come to rest in the Jordan's water, its water will be cut off. So what he's saying here before we get to the next verse is, look, by the ark of the Lord going into the water, as you see this miracle, as you see it cut away, as you see it part, as you see the dry land, you're going to know that God can dispossess the land from these enemies, from these other people. You're going to know in that moment that God is powerful and there's nothing he can do. Because can you part the waters? Can you make yourself walk on dry ground? Absolutely not. So in this moment, it's going to spur within you faith and courage and boldness. It's going to help you to know that the presence of God is there, that his power is at work, not yourself. Look at verse 4 and 4 through 7. Joshua summoned the 12 men he selected from the Israelites and said to them, go across to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift a stone onto his shoulder, one for each of the Israelite tribes, so that this will be a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean to you? You should tell them, the water of the Jordan was cut off in front of the ark of the Lord's covenant. When it crossed the Jordan's water was cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites. The reality is this, is if God wasn't with the Israelites, they wouldn't have even gotten this far. It was the presence of God in this moment that went before them, that was with them. It was his power that parted this water. It was his power that got them there. It was his power and his presence that kept them and as a remnant, even through the wilderness, as they grew up in the wilderness. It was God's power the entire time. And so in this moment, we see as they walk through the water, as the waters are parted, it is because the presence of God and His power that this was made possible. And it's no different in our life, and it was no different in the Israelites' life at any time. That without the power of God, then what we do is pointless. Without the power of God as a church, then all we're doing, right now I'm just giving you a motivational pep talk without the power of God. My prayer lately has been, God, move in power, not only in my life, but also in the life of every pastor that preaches the gospel, because without the power, this is a social gathering, this is a concert, that's all we have. If we're not operating through the power of God, if we're not walking with the presence of God, then this is pointless. And so if you're not, I mean, if you're walking according to your own desires and your own way, and you're not walking in the presence of God, it's the same. And it would have been the same for the Israelites. But every one of us, if you're probably 40 and older, maybe a little bit younger, some of you young ones, y'all aren't going to know. Used to, there were computer games that just were like green lines. Didn't look real. We had one called the Oregon Trail. It was the greatest game of all times. I wish I could have it now. See? Brian's almost 40. I'm 40, so I can't say anything. But y'all know that the Oregon Trail taught us. I mean, we can look to Scripture and see the truth, but the Oregon Trail taught us that if we ever come to the Jordan River and it's flooding and it's violent like that, if you try to cross it, do you know what's going to happen? Your family's going to die, your horse is going to die, and you're going to die of dysentery. I got it the first service. It's just a bigger crowd. It's more pressure. Do y'all know what dysentery is? It's horrible diarrhea. That might not happen because of the flood, but it could happen. That's what Oregon Trail taught us. So we know logically, like, you're not going through that river. You're not even going to attempt it. You're not going to take your children through it. Why were they able to cross it? See, the memorial stones reminded them not only of the past and God's goodness, but it also reminded them that they were dependent on His power, that they needed His power, that without His power, without His presence, it was impossible. It's the same thing with our salvation. If without Christ, we have no salvation. Without Christ, we have no redemption of sins. It is His presence, it is His power that we are dependent on, that we are reliant on, not ourselves. That is why Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. We didn't have to earn our way to Him. He came to us. And so salvation and every step of life beyond that is a walk of faith, where we need the presence of God and we need the power of God. Faith is fully relying on God in every aspect of our life. It's relying on Him for that next step, even though we might not know where He's leading us and where it's going. It's trusting that next step is, we can trust Him with that. It's being generous, even when logically we look at it and it doesn't add up. It doesn't, we don't know like how ends are going to meet. We don't know how that makes sense. But let me be honest with you, like I was the first service. It's not in my notes. You know why it doesn't add up? You know why it doesn't make sense? Because of us. You know whose fault that it doesn't add up? It's yours. It's mine. Because God promises that He'll meet every one of our needs, but the problem is we have convinced ourselves that our wants are our needs. You're the one that has the unlimited data plan. You're the one that has the unlimited cable plan. You're the one that lives in the house that is twice the size that you need. You're the one that chooses where you eat out. You're the one that chooses to take what God has blessed you with and to spend it and to manage it in certain ways to where when it comes time where God says, hey, I'm calling you to be generous, you say, well, I can't. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't add up. We're not going to be able to do that. Do you know why you can't do that? Because we've made idols of material things. We made idols of what we want. We've made idols of this world. And the Bible says this world is going to pass away, and there's an eternal kingdom coming that will not pass away. And He says, invest in that, not in this. But what we've chosen to do in our selective obedience is to invest in this and not the eternal kingdom. So when we don't have faith in the generosity side of things, really we just look at ourselves. We have to point to ourselves. Faith is also fully relying on God in keeping our commitments, even when it hurts, even when it's difficult, even when it would be better to quit. It's being grateful and positive even when everything is falling apart. The Bible says, in all things give thanks. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. See, God will allow interruptions and delays. He will allow those roadblocks in our path and in our life so that we are put in a position where we have to take a step of faith, where we have to prove where we place our dependence. And here's the reality. For some of you, when you get to that interruption, when you get to that delay, you're going to place your faith in one of two things, and they're both faith. For some of you, you're going to put it in yourself. You're going to try to control it yourself. You're going to try to manage it yourself. You're going to try to figure it out yourself. And the problem is you do it over and over and over again. Every problem, every situation, I got this. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to work it. I'm going to make sure it works in my favor. That's a step of faith. That's saying I trust myself to be able to figure this out. And then others will say, I'm going to depend on God because he's calling me, look at this river. He's calling me to pass through this. He's calling me to walk through this. I can't do that. I can't figure this relationship thing out. I can't figure this depression out. I can't figure this whatever it is out. And he's going to put you in a position to where you've got to place faith somewhere. And it's either going to be yourself, it's going to be in another person, or it's going to be in God. And we see here, because of the Spirit, we see because of Scripture, we see because of the spiritual memorials, that the Israelites put their trust and their faith in God. See, we all need spiritual memorials. We need them for the tough times, when it would be easier to quit, to remember that God can help us overcome those tough times. We need them for the dry seasons, to know that he is the fountain of water, the fountain of living water, the fountain of life, that he can give us everything that we need. We need them for the setbacks and the roadblocks, to know that he can help us get through them and to overcome them, even if it's not in the way that we want to. He is faithful in those things. We need him for the interruptions, so that we can remember how good God was, so that we can remember that it's his presence and his power that helped us to overcome those. It is in the seasons of suffering to know that he is the healer. And it might not be on this side of earth, but it will be in eternity, that he will comfort us, that he will give us peace. Why? Because he did it in the past, and it was because of his presence and his power in our life. And so we need those spiritual memorials that we can look back to and we can remember the goodness of God. Because if you look back and you only look at the negative and the bad and the troubles, it will paralyze you. That's what happened to the spies. They saw the giants. They saw the trouble, and they made that bigger than God. They placed their faith in themselves and said, I'm too frail, I'm too weak, I'm too small. And they disobeyed God, and it cost them. And so every one of us need those spiritual memorials. Had those 10 spies looked back and said, God delivered us from Egypt. God helped us to cross the Red Sea. If God can do that, he can help us with this. But instead, they didn't. They looked at their present circumstances, and they placed their faith in themselves. See, the 12 memorial stones would remind a future generation in Genesis chapter 41 through 50 that God used Joseph to save their people when there was a great famine. And that's why they were in Egypt to begin with, because they were going to starve to death, and yet God raised up Joseph and saved a remnant who then flourished and multiplied to the place that they became slaves. And then they would know in Exodus chapter 12 how God freed them from Egypt and freed them from that slavery. They would remember in Exodus 14 how God then delivered them when they were trapped by the Red Sea, and they had an enemy coming after them, that he parted that sea and they crossed over that to safety. And then as the enemy came after them, he destroyed them and drowned them in the Red Sea. See, they would remember that. They would remember in Joshua chapter 3 now that he then did this again and parted the Jordan River, and that they crossed over safely. The next thing is this: the memorial was for future faith and courage. The final thing. The memorial was for future faith and courage. Verse 24 tells us, this is so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is strong, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God. The memorial was not intended for an object of worship. He didn't want them worshiping the stones. He didn't want them worshiping this inanimate object. It wasn't to worship. It wasn't a symbol of worship. It was a symbol of remembrance, not only of his presence and his power, it was to point them back to him and to his power, but it was also to spur them on for future faith and courage, so that as they were going through difficulties ahead, as they faced their enemies ahead, they could remember the God who rescued them, the God who saved them. But it was also for their children. It was also for the future generation, so that they would know, because Judges 2 tells us that an entire generation, as Joshua and his generation died off, a new generation rose up. They did not acknowledge God, and they did not worship him. Why is that? Maybe they didn't look at the spiritual memorial that was left to them. Maybe their parents didn't disciple them. Maybe their parents didn't serve as a spiritual memorial for them to talk about the goodness of God in their past, to talk about those times where God showed up when it seemed impossible. See, I was able to walk through situations with faith because I remember seeing my parents face situations and face interruptions and face setbacks. And I heard them and watched them and saw how God showed up in power, how God did supernatural things that we couldn't explain and provided for us. And I saw that. My parents have been a spiritual memorial for me. And what did it do in me? It built my faith. It built courage to be able to walk in faith and walk in obedience after God. And he'll do the same for you. He did the same for the Israelites. He gave them this so that they could look to that and say, God did this. And he can do it again in the future. See, after this moment, God did more great wonders among the Israelites. Joshua 6, we see that God defeated Jericho for them, knocked the walls down. Once again, they had to be obedient. They had to do what he called them to do. And he delivered that land and gave it to them as an inheritance. Joshua 10 tells us that God defeated five Amorite kings who had joined together to go against the Israelites. That is the time in history where the sun stood still for a day. And God delivered those enemies into their hands. Joshua 12 records that God defeated 21 total kings and nations and gave that to an inheritance to the Israelites. In Joshua 13, God promises them that he would drive out the inhabitants of 14 other nations and would give that to them as an inheritance. All of this happened after the crossing of the Jordan. All of this happened after the memorial. Why? So they could look at it and say and have faith that God would provide in the future. It was to be a perpetual reminder of God's goodness. And then Joshua 21, 43 through 45 says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side according to all he had sworn to their ancestors. None of their enemies were able to stand against them, for the Lord handed over all their enemies to them. None of the good promises the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Everything was fulfilled. You know who it was fulfilled in? Those who had faith and those who obeyed. Because there was an entire generation that missed out on the good things that God wanted for them because they didn't have faith. And it's no different in your life. It starts with faith. And through faith, he calls us to obey his word and to obey him. We don't get those backwards. We don't obey him in order to have faith. We have faith in who he is, and then we obey. I'm going to close in just a moment, but I want to share with you just one final part. We shortened the service knowing that this part would go a little long. We've got a little thing to close out this service, but today I just want to be honest with you, if that's okay. Are we okay that we can be vulnerable and honest in church? Ever since we started New Passion, it's been a struggle. It's been very difficult. Some guys just start with bukoodles of money. They open the doors and they got 700 people show up their first Sunday. God bless them. Not take anything from that, because God works in that just as he does in the small beginnings. But that was not our story. From the very beginning, 13 years ago, because it takes about a year of preparation, it's been difficult. I had good friends that were good leaders who I reached out to and said, hey, I feel like the Lord's led me and called me to start a church, and I would love for you to join the launch team. And they enthusiastically told me no, because they had just come out of a very toxic, painful environment and experienced themselves and they needed to heal. And so these great leaders who would have been great to start a church with didn't join the team. And then I came out of a more separatist ideology, religious ideology, where we were the only right ones. Other than as I became a student pastor, and I didn't know pastors because they're wrong and we don't associate with them, but I got to be a part of a local network, and that's where I know Carell and Steve from, and we built relationships, and that was a little bit different. But when it came to the church side of things, when you step out to start a church and you're like, hey, you know, would you like to support what we're doing? They don't know who you are. They don't know anything about you, and you don't know them. And so we had no support in that way. We started the church with $15,000. Five of that was a loan from a house church. They say it costs anywhere from $75,000 to $125,000 to start a church and to do it right. We had 15. There's no reason that we should even still be here. We said from the very beginning that God would build New Passion in such a way that only He gets the glory, and He's done that. Because we started with 37 people, 21 adults and 16 children. Those 16 children needed half of those 21 adults to take care of them and to watch them. We started the church, and I've said this before, on the fourth week, we had four people from the community show up. I don't even know if our whole team was there that Sunday, but we would have had 41 people that day. And most of us were working, so that means about four people, like right here. That was it. My son and the Gills, that was my attendance. That was our service. And I had to quit standing at the front doors because it was depressing before I had to get up and preach. It wasn't up to me, but you know, you're thinking if you just stand there and watch long enough, someone will come. I was counting the cars going by. That was our attendance and the roaches that we saw in the hallway of the school. It was difficult. I was bivocational for 6 years. Five of that was managing a substance abuse program that was on call 24/7, working 50 plus hours a week. And in the evenings on the weekends, I was pastoring, doing the same thing that I'm doing now, but having to do it in the evenings and having to do it on the weekends. And I'll just tell you, my family suffered for it. And I took away from them because I would be writing a sermon for you. Like on the Saturday that I was at home writing a sermon, and there was a fall festival that my family went to, and I missed my oldest son, Gavin's, catching his first fish because I was working to write a sermon for this church. And then I was convicted about that one day, and I decided, because our date nights are on Friday, so unless there's something special with the church, which is rare, we'll move that. We're religious about that. We'll move it to another day, but it's on Friday. And so if people ask us to do things on Friday, sometimes we might double date, but Friday's our date day. And so we do that. And so I made a decision that, because Nikki goes to bed usually every night, that we would do our date night. And then unless we were going to see a movie or something like that, which would be those late nights, which would be very difficult, we would go eat, we would do whatever, and then we would, as she was getting ready to go to bed, then I would go to McDonald's or I would go to Cookout, which I hate a Cookout because they keep it like 30 degrees in there and you can't think if it's too cold or whatever. I would go somewhere where I could kind of stay awake, and I would work through the night, sometimes going to bed Saturday morning at 5 a.m. so that I could have a little bit of time with my family, so that they weren't paying the price of planting a church. And I still didn't do that perfectly, and I still didn't always get that right, but it was difficult. It was hard. We had two affairs with our core team and leaders over a span of years. The last one happened right as I came to the church, and I told the church, hey, we had an outside executive leadership team, a pastoral oversight team, and we were going to take the step of faith to leave that 50 plus hour a week job that was paying me the most I had ever gotten paid. Our family was taken care of, and we were going to take a step of faith. We were going to step into the water. We were going to trust God to come on full time at New Passion. And within a week, we find out about this affair. And afterwards, the effect of that is we lost six good core families from that and $900 a month in giving. And so here I am. I'm like, God, you knew about this. Couldn't you have just told me a week ago? Like, before we told the church, before we made this commitment, before I turned in my notice to the job, like, couldn't you have told me? And I'm not telling you he told me this, but it was as if I came to this understanding one day that had he done so, I wouldn't have taken that step of faith. Had he done so, I wouldn't have turned in my notice. Had he done so, we wouldn't have told the church, because I would have said in my own logic and in my own understanding, it doesn't add up. The numbers don't add up. We can't do it right now. We've just lost $900 a month. When Phil talks about the last couple of months being $10,000 short last week, we've lost because of transitions and things like that. Just to give you a picture, $900 a month, you're like, that's a lot. We've lost about $6,000 a month in the last couple months because people moving and transitioning out. The bigger the church, the bigger the problems. But God, as we took a step of faith, he provided. In fact, a church, I didn't even know the pastor at the time. He reached out to me because I wrote on the blog, on my personal blog, what we were doing and the step of faith we were taking. And he said he was so moved by that, he went to his church and they wanted to do something with us to help us and to be an encouragement to us. And we met at Starbucks. I don't drink coffee, but he does. And so we met there. And he gave us a check for $1,000, which was about as much, if not more, than some people had given us to start the church with, just to help. And so God was proven over and over again, even through the struggles, even through the difficulties, I'm going to provide. I'm here. I'm going to take care of you. Here's another spiritual memorial. Here's another thing that you can look back on. And when times get tough and when you're $6,000 a month short, you can remember when it was $900 a month, God came through. God showed up. We were portable for 8 years without a house of our own, a church home. And yet we see how God provided. But even after all that in 12 years, this has been the hardest year of ministry ever. We can blame it on COVID, and COVID has had an influential role in that, but it's been hard. COVID did not have anything to do with the wounds and the betrayal of close friends. It had nothing to do with the loss of the great families due to job and military transfers, like the Catons and my BFF that's tuning in, having to go to Arizona and the West, who were a part of our church for 8 years, having to go into Ohio and on and on. COVID had nothing to do with people keeping their commitments and their promises, the financial decline, having to make difficult and unpopular decisions that not everybody understands and not everybody knows the full story, or they know half a story or whatever, and you have to deal with that. COVID had nothing to do with those things. COVID had nothing to do with losing five leaders in a matter of months. Four of those just in the end of June and the beginning of July. Some of those were great transitions, like one becoming an interim pastor, the other getting a full-time children's ministry position. Those were things we want to celebrate, but they happened. We didn't plan for them. We weren't prepared for them. And so, honestly, I didn't have anything in me to celebrate our 12th birthday. Who cares? It's another day, another service. But then God reminded me that we need to, that it's important. Because this is another milestone in our church's life. Because the same God that brought us to this point because we shouldn't be here. I know many friends who have closed their doors and had to close their doors and never made it to 12 years, never made it to 5 years. And yet God, for some reason, not because we deserve it, not because we've done anything, we're here today. You get to be here today. We get to celebrate with you today. So it's important that we celebrate today. It's important that we remember the goodness of God in our past, but it's also important for us to remember where he has been present and where his power has shown up when we didn't know it would show up. And we didn't know where he was going to provide. And we didn't know the answers. And we didn't know the next step. And we didn't know where we were going to meet. We didn't know who was going to walk through the doors. And yet he has been faithful. Even this year, where it feels like, okay, we got through the Jordan River. And then we take another step and here's another Jordan River. And here's another Jordan River, and here's another Jordan River, over and over and over again. That is why today, we need to celebrate. The God who has brought us this far. Absolutely. So, I'm closing. Like I said, we knew we would go a little long. It's not 7 weeks worth. But there are no big plans today to announce, no new programs, no big events, anything like that to share on our 12th birthday. And so you might say, what's the next year look like? What's the next 5 years look like? What's the next 10 years look like? Where's New Passion going to be in 50 years? Here's my desire, that we completely obey God. That we do not selectively obey God, because here's the deal, I'm not going to pastor a church where we selectively obey God. It baffles my mind that we would profess Christ and not obey Him. We would profess Christ and not live for Him. And I'm not talking about imperfectly. I'm talking about it all. I'm talking about in major ways. And so if that's you, if you're like, hey, I'm just going to continue to selectively obey God. I'm going to continue. Look, God's grace does cover you. He loves you. But, you know, it may be best to find a place where you can just sit. Because at New Passion, we're called to take ownership in our faith. And we want to be passionate followers of Jesus. And so that, I will never stop calling you to obey Christ. I will never stop calling you to place your faith in Him and to give your whole heart and your whole life to Him. I won't. And so you're going to get tired of it. You're going to get sick of it. But that's my desire for us as a church, that we fully depend on God's presence and His power. And that we remember His goodness and faithfulness to us in the past. And that we boldly and courageously move forward in the future by faith. That's my desire. And what comes from that, what programs and events comes from that, then we will walk in faith and obedience and do as God calls us to do and take advantage of the opportunities He gives us. So in closing, this is what I'm going to ask you to do today. As they close out, we're going to keep the lights on, and we're going to invite you during this last song, Do It Again, to come up and to take a stone. It could be a large stone, it could be a smaller stone. There's Sharpies. It may take a moment. What I'm asking you to do is maybe write just a date or something short. It could be the moment you got saved. It could be salvation. But it could be, what has God maybe used New Passion for? Maybe that spiritual memorial for you here. Maybe you did come to faith in Christ. Maybe you're baptized. Maybe your student or your child came to faith here, and you want to write that down. And I want you to take this with you. And I want you to place it in your bedroom or in your office, so the next time you come across an enemy or a difficulty or a setback or an interruption or a delay, you can have that sitting there and you can remember the faithfulness of God in your life. You can remember how He showed up. You can remember how He redeemed, so that you can not only remember the good times, but you can remember His presence and His power. You can be spurred to faith for future challenges to get through, knowing that God is the one, not yourself, who pulls you through and gets you through. And so write that down. Maybe it's not New Passion. Maybe you got saved somewhere else. Maybe God called you to ministry somewhere else. Whatever it is, that moment that you want to remember, that moment that will encourage you in those hard times, I want you to just write that down. Write that date down and take it with you. And then each of you should have received a note card, and this is what I'm encouraging you to do. On that card, write a prayer. Maybe it's a person that you want to see come to faith. What is it that you want to see God do through New Passion in the future? Maybe it is a program. Maybe it is an outreach initiative. Maybe today it's a commitment you're going to make to be fully obedient here in this place through this ministry. Whatever that is, I want you to write it on that card. Take a picture of it so you have a record of it. But you can turn that into me. You can leave it up here. You can put it in the lock boxes at the back. Whatever, so we can get those, so we can pray over those. And so what is it? Is it someone you want to see come to faith in Christ through this place that you're going to invite? What is it that how you want to see God use this place? Write that down and turn that in. And so I'm going to pray for us. The worship team's going to come, and then I invite you. There's plenty of Sharpies up here. Take a stone, write on it, and then let us close out in worshiping the God who over 12 years at New Passion has shown up time and time again. And we believe, because of what He's done in the past, that He will do it again in the future for His glory and for our good. God, we thank You for the 12 years You have given us. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for how You have provided for us, how You have led us, how You have been gracious and merciful to us, even when we did not deserve it. God, there is nothing in our power and nothing in our ability that deserves any of your goodness, but we do thank you for Christ. And it is because of Christ that we have salvation. It is because of Christ that we have life. And so, God, may we remember that. May we remember your goodness. And may we not just look back and sit there and be paralyzed, but may we be spurred to faith. May we know that you go with us. May we know that we have your power residing in us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And may we walk forward in complete obedience through faith in Christ so that you might be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.